Good morning. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. If you've got a church Bible, it's on 1041. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those there who are ill, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray Shirley as she brings God's word to us. Father God, I just thank you for Shirley. Thank you for what you've laid on her heart this week. Thank you for this amazing passage. There's so much there. And I just pray that you would just prompt those things that we need to hear this morning. Pray that we would be people that go out rather than stay in. Yes. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, thanks. Good morning, everybody. As you may have noticed, we've finished the studies on Philippians, and because the Lord has been saying to us, just keep your eyes fixed on me, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, we thought it would be a good idea just to go back to the lectionary. For those of you who are C of E who know what a lectionary is, it's basically a book of daily readings that the Church of England across the whole world, everyone reads the same things. Well, often we don't follow the lectionary on a Sunday here because we have different preaching series. But at the moment, we're just returning to it. And so whatever is in the lectionary in the Gospel of Luke, we're praying that that will draw us towards Jesus, keep our eyes fixed on him. So that's why we've got this passage this morning, which, as Andrew says, is really amazing. Now, I just wonder if I meant to actually count 72 for all of you, and I reckon it goes about two-thirds of the way back. How would you feel if I counted off you 72 and I said, right, this is, you've got to do what it says here? That's what you've got to do here. You've been chosen and appointed. It's what you. Well, I'm not going to say it, obviously, and I wouldn't have the authority to say it anyway. But I want us to begin with just to try and put ourselves into the shoes or the sandals of the 72 who did go out. So we're going to just imagine that we are part of that 72 to begin with. And then there are two main things that I want to draw from this passage this morning. So the first thing is that in the very first verse, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. So this isn't the 12 disciples who have already been sent out. This is 72 others. So imagine you have been appointed by Jesus. He knows you, otherwise he wouldn't have chosen you. You have witnessed several healings, probably, that he has performed. You have seen miracles, maybe, that he has done. And you have heard his teaching because you have been following him. You may even have been healed yourself. And now he says, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing you. And you've also seen the various reactions that Jesus has seen to his ministry. So you have seen people utterly grateful for what he's done, transformed, their lives completely turned around. You've seen people who followed him around because they're so eager to hear his teaching. But you have also followed him to places where they've said, no, we don't want you here. You have seen him rejected. You have been with him, and you've seen that as well. In verse 53, it says, in a Samaritan village, the people there did not welcome him. And this passage comes just after Jesus has been explaining what it costs to follow him. So their eyes are open when they are chosen and appointed. He says that what it costs him, he has nowhere to lay his head. He doesn't have a place to call home. The urgency of his mission. He says, no, let the dead bury their dead. Don't turn round back to what you've left. Just be single-minded about following me. That's what it takes. And now you have been chosen because you are loved and because God has good purposes for you and he trusts you. So how do you feel and what are you thinking? Maybe you're thinking, this is amazing. He is sending me, little old me, and I've seen him, and he's going to tell me to do the things that he has been doing, and this is incredible. But knowing me and knowing most of you, those feelings may be there, but they are also probably mixed up with other feelings of, why me? He's got it wrong. I'm so inadequate. I can't do this. And she's much better at talking than I am. And he can do amazing things. I've already seen him praying with people. And so there's this mixture of feelings. Chosen and appointed, yes. But I can't do it. I can't do it. And of course, if that's how you feel, that is exactly the point. It's such a good place. That mixture of, yeah, he has chosen me, and no, I can't do it, because that's exactly what he needs, because it's all about giving him glory. And can I just say, this Luke's account is so wonderful, because all the emphasis is on Jesus, and we don't know what happened to the 72. All we know, not in any detail, all we know is that they came back rejoicing, and we're going to come to that in a minute. But I think it's wonderful that the whole spotlight is on what Jesus says to them. What he says, that it is his mission that they're going out on, rather than hearing, well, there were this couple and they went off to this village and it was dreadful for them and they had to wipe the dust off their feet, but then they went to another, etc. Luke is amazing in his detail. He could have done that. I'm sure he could have found some people who were part of the 72, but he doesn't. And I believe it's because he wants us to keep focused on Jesus, what Jesus says here. So, chosen and appointed. Next, he tells you, you're going off in pairs to villages and towns where he plans to go. So maybe you think, well, I'd much rather go along with you, Lord, when you're ready to go. How come I have to go first? What's all that about? You're probably glad he said, though, that you're not going to be alone, that you will have a traveling companion. But then he gives you instructions, which I think get more and more daunting and bewildering. First of all, he says you've got to pray for more workers like yourself because the harvest is huge and the workers are few. Yeah, I can do that, Lord. I can pray that there will be more people. But then he says, and you're going to be like lambs amongst wolves. Not so great. That's scary. You're going to be like lambs amongst wolves. That suggests that people are going to be hostile, that people aren't necessarily going to accept what you say. And also, it suggests that actually your reaction has got to be one of peace and blessing and humility. Not trying to force anyone to believe anything, but simply being peaceful. Being like lambs. And of course, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done, and he is the ultimate lamb. So that doesn't sound that great. But then it gets possibly even worse. But then you're not allowed to take your purse. You're not allowed to take any food. You're not allowed to carry sandals, which I think is probably take any spare sandals. So now it's not like he's saying, yeah, pack your bag. You're going to go away for a week. Pack enough food, pack enough money for that. You can't take anything. Suddenly, you've got nothing to provide your emotional or physical security. You suddenly find yourself in a place of dependence rather than independence, a place of reliance on others rather than self-reliance, a place of uncertainty and trust instead of a place of the humdrum and the familiar, a place where there may be welcome, there may be rejection. A place where you're going to have to act and speak differently from normal. Because this is an adventure. But the real crunch instruction comes in verse 9. So he's told you to go and find someone who will be hospitable, a person of peace, and that you will pray peace on their household, and that you can eat their food and probably have shelter for the night, etc. But then he almost says, like an afterthought, verse 9, oh yeah, and heal the sick. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. It's already really hard, Lord, and now you're telling us to heal the sick. This is extraordinary. I cannot do this. In other words, he's saying, do what I've been doing. You have been watching, and you may even have been healed yourself, but now it's your turn. Remember, go back to the beginning. I have chosen you. I've appointed you. Now it's your turn to do this stuff. You are not only going to proclaim the kingdom of God, but you're also going to demonstrate it as well. That you're going to demonstrate that it's a place of healing, it's a place of transformation, it's a place where God's love and power are shown and described, and it's an inclusive kingdom where all are valued. And that's going to be your job now to do that. And then finally, he says that actually rejection is a certainty. He doesn't say if people don't welcome you, he says when. So now, to add to all of this, an impossible task, being given no resources, now he's telling you it's going to be hard because you're actually going to get rejected as well. But of course, we know, and they must have known as well, that something so much greater than they themselves was actually going out, that they were going out with the same spirit of Christ in them that was in him. So that all things are possible through him. And he gives strength in our weakness. And he provides Jehovah Jireh when we are at the end of what we can do. So how would you feel in their shoes? Excited? Daunted? Absolutely terrified? Why me? How come I've been chosen for this? Convinced others are better equipped than you? Does that sound familiar at all? Because we don't have to just put ourselves into this story. We recognize ourselves in this, don't we? And then we look at verse 17, and that is mission accomplished. It says they returned and they were just full of joy. And they said, but we saw spirits come out in your name. It was just amazing. So excited. They've seen supernatural things happening in Jesus' name, just as they saw happening when he did them. And notice what Jesus' response is. Don't get excited about this stuff. Yeah, it's marvelous. It is wonderful. But actually, just be excited that you are saved, that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, he says. Be glad you are saved by grace through faith. That is the greatest miracle of them all. So that their faith doesn't rely on seeing supernatural stuff. That we believe in what is unseen, and we don't rely on what is seen. Of course, it's glorious, and it is God's grace when we see stuff, as Andrew brilliantly prayed with us about healing, and we're to expect those things. But actually, the miracle is that anybody is saved for all eternity. So what about us then? I mean, you got it almost that it is about us too. What's in this story for us, having put ourselves in it? But what I want to say is this, that I'm going to just say two main things. First of all, I just want to take you back. Where did Jesus send them? He sent them to towns and villages that he planned to go to. So they had to go ahead of Jesus. Now, does that echo anything else for you in the Bible? Anybody else had to go ahead of Jesus? Yeah, the disciples, they had to do it when they were sent out. John the Baptist, the prophets of the Old Testament, they went ahead of Jesus. And why? It was to proclaim that the kingdom of God was near. It was to prepare hearts and minds. Zechariah, John's father, said, "You, my child," when he was just newly born, "You, my child, will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." The Old Testament prophets had gone before Jesus. They foretold in different ways, different details, and I'm useless at numbers, so I don't know how many prophecies there are, but someone may remember how many Old Testament prophecies there are that point to Jesus. 1,000 years ago, particularly, we love Isaiah's prophecies because they are so clearly fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus himself, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, it's in Luke's gospel where he stands up in the synagogue and reads that passage from Isaiah 61 and says, "Today this word has been fulfilled in your midst. I am the one who's going to release captives. I am the one who's going to set the oppressed free. I am the one who's going to bring sight to the blind." He says that because Isaiah had gone before him. John the Baptist went before him, preparing hearts and minds. And yes, the disciples go ahead of Jesus into Jerusalem for the Passover meal, don't they? He sends them ahead to get the room ready. And then after his death, they return to Galilee ahead of Jesus. Now, I think, I would imagine that all of us, or many of us, who have been found by Jesus and who believe that he is Lord, that actually we have experienced that in our own lives, that God sent people into our lives before we actually met with Jesus, who introduced us to him, who talked about him, who softened our hearts and our minds towards him. People who already had a relationship with him, and I mean, if you're anything like me, I struggled with that at one stage. I rebelled against it. But I had a reaction because God was already doing something in me. But I don't want to be part of this. I was rebellious and I'm not proud of it. But God in his grace softened my heart, changed my mind. And here we are. Wonderful. That is the miracle, isn't it? It is the miracle. But there were others who have been in our lives with their words, their actions and their prayers that have softened our hearts and minds. And I want to put it to you that I call it the ministry of signposts. Now, in a moment, you're going to see that metaphor doesn't completely hold up because signposts are either metal or wood, they're not flesh and blood like us. But I just want us, because it does help us a bit, I want us just to explore this idea that we are like signposts, like John the Baptist, like Isaiah, like the 72, that in our own ways we are called to prepare the way of the Lord for others, that we are to be signposts pointing to Jesus. Through our words, our actions, and our prayers, we want to see hearts soften and minds open. So before I go on, let's just have a moment of silence, to remember those people who were signposts for each one of us, to ask God's blessing on them if they're still alive, but to thank God for them. So let's just have half a moment just to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness, their courage. Thank you that their words and their actions spoke into our lives and you, Holy Spirit, came in and softened our minds and our hearts. Thank you. Amen. So signposts are not the destination. People don't often make a journey just to go and see a signpost, all right? But they do two things. Firstly, they point in the right direction, and secondly, they give vital information. They use words. So I'm just going to show you, this is a bit of light relief, but I also hope that actually it will speak to us using real signposts. I'm going to have a PowerPoint, so can we just have a look at this, please? So, oh dear, at the top it says Ministry of Signposts. The first thing is that actually we want our faith to be attractive and appetizing, don't we? We don't want to be glum. We don't want to give a horrible impression of what it's like to be a Christian. So, I don't know if you can read that, can you? The top one says ham and the bottom one says sandwich. Appetizing, see? Okay, next one, please. We don't want to be confusing and contradictory, and I do not want you to feel condemned because actually none of us is perfect. And that's part of our witness, that actually God loves me and I'm a sinner. So we don't want to be perfect. We can't always get it right all the time. But on the other hand, if we don't walk the walk as well as talking the talk, it becomes confusing and contradictory. So here we go. Okay, next one, please. Sometimes it's going to seem as if we state the obvious. I remember Jerry, when he was doing healing on the streets, he said, "It's amazing. I just have to say, God loves you." And people have not even heard that. They do not know God loves them. So sometimes it means stating what seems really obvious to us. The next one. But sometimes less is more. And I think I don't know which ones apply to any of us, but sometimes we are too full of words and we bombard people instead of actually listening to their story. And sometimes it's really hard to listen to someone who really does believe in the weird and the wonderful, basically, things that we would absolutely shy away from. I heard someone just in the supermarket queue, an ex-pupil of mine, an absolutely lovely girl, telling someone she's a professional tarot card reader just yesterday. That was so painful for me to hear. And obviously, I've got to do something with God about that. So sometimes it's hard to hear, and we can feel threatened by very strongly held beliefs. But I believe that God is saying, no, don't bombard them with all of your story and all of that you know that you've gathered over all these years. So, look. and the last. But we always need to remember who we're here for, which is. We're here for Jesus. We're coming to that in a minute. You're so clever. But first of all, let's go by. We're here and to remember that people are lost and they are walking in darkness, and darkness is not a good place to be, because we are to be signposts. I know it sounds corny. I made it up, to the greatest sign of all, which is the cross. So, but of course, as I say, signposts are inanimate. They are, you know, they're not flesh and blood, and God requires much more of us than simply standing and pointing and saying, Jesus, this way. Maybe our signposts are, if you want to know about Jesus, ask, inquire within. You know, that's maybe what it should be. Anyway, there we are. I want just to read from Romans 10, Paul's cry from the heart. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And we, family of God at Trinity, we are sent. We are chosen and appointed. You get that, I'm sure. Just as those 72 were. To go and speak of what we know and of what we have experienced and what we believe and hold out words of life. Now, I said that there were two main things from this passage. So that is the first one, the signpost idea. But the second is the principles it conveys to us when we go through challenges. So I just quickly want to recap on what we can learn, because each of us and as individuals goes through all sorts of challenges in our lives, just as those 72, that was an absolute challenge for them, what they did. Life is hard. And usually, I think it was Mike Clark, when he was with us, he said, we don't choose our challenges. Terribly difficult things can happen to us. The Griffins didn't choose for Josie to be like this. None of us would, for our own darling daughter. But praise God, he is in this with them, and she is recovering. She's wonderful. We sin, and we have to reap the consequences. And those then provide challenging times for us. And we are sinned against. And those also mean that there are huge challenges for us personally in our lives. Life is unfair. So in the same way that the 72 faced their enormous challenge, so for us. And so you might like to think of a challenging situation or relationship that happens in your life right now to which you can apply these lessons. And I'm just going to quickly go back over this passage, but quickly, because I realize I've been speaking for quite a while. The first thing is, they were appointed and chosen. So that means, as we are, we belong to God. We belong to him. And we are called to follow him each day and to live with him and to receive his love and his grace and his mercy into our lives, and also to receive his peace and his joy into our lives, to love and serve God and our neighbors as ourselves. That's our calling now. Jesus didn't send them out individually. He sent them out in twos. He knows that we need to lean on each other. And I know I've probably said it before, I think, we girls are better at it than you lads, about leaning on each other and chatting. But we need to lean on each other, not necessarily just in twos, but sometimes it is, just to have a confidant to say, actually, this isn't very nice about me, but I have to share it because it is such a struggle. It's making ourselves vulnerable with each other, those people that we trust. That's why discipleship triplets and connect groups are so important, that we lean on each other, just like those pairs would have leant on each other as they went to the towns and the villages. He understands our need for that. He understands support and solidarity. It's a biblical principle to lean on each other and to be leant on as well. Jesus gave them instructions, didn't he? And he gives us instructions too. And we find them in his word, and we need to obey them even when they bewilder us or we say, this is impossible for me to do, Lord. Go with no food, go with no money, no spare sandals. This is impossible. And at the moment in this challenge, I'm finding these things that you're saying really difficult. But actually, he knows best. He had a reason why he told them to go without food, taking food, etc. It was so that God would get the glory. And so when he gives us instructions, that's why it's important to have our daily bread from the word. Say, Lord, what are you telling me for today? What are you telling me? And when we read, forgive those who persecute you, that is an instruction. And we can talk with him about it and say, but Lord, it's so hard. Help me. Help me to do it. When he says, abide in me, then actually that's for our best. That is for our good. So we say, but Lord, show me, teach me. How do I abide in you? How do I rest in you? How do I live with you? When he says, find the plank in your own eye, not the speck in somebody else's. Whoa. It's really humbling. It's hard. But it's for our best, because he knows best. And when he says, come to me when you're tired and burdened and lay it down, then we need to do that too. We need to be embraced by his love and be prepared to lay down that anxiety and that hatred and that jealousy and that regret and that guilt. Lay it down and take on me the yoke. Come and walk with me, yoked with me. Let me walk beside you in this life. No money, no food. I know I keep going on about that. Perhaps that's just really struck me. But sometimes when we are challenged, it feels like everything has been stripped away. All those certainties have been taken away. And that is incredibly hard. And it may be because of illness, maybe because of bereavement. There are all sorts of things that can make us feel, I have got nothing now, Lord. Maybe I've got one or two people I trust, and I've got you, and I've got your word, but that's all I can hold on to. That is all I can hold on to. And you may be in that place now. It's hard. We run out of our own strength, our own understanding, our resilience, our resources. We come to the end of ourselves. And that is the time which is hardest, but when we say, over to you, Lord, I can do nothing. I trust you. I have no other. I'm going to read your word eagerly because I need something to hold on to. I need your promises. He may ask you to go out and heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom. He asks us of us hard things, which we've used this expression loads of times, which makes us get out of the boat, get out of our comfort zone. But he promises that he will be with us always. And he may not be asking you to do the same thing, but we need to keep our ears open to hear what he is asking of us each day. Because for some of us, having a conversation about the Lord may be just as challenging as praying for healing. So for some of us, it may be going to somebody who we know is not happy with us and saying, let's get this sorted out. That's hard. It's hard, but Jesus is with us. It may be that actually he says, I want you to forgive. In fact, it's very likely he says it to all of us, doesn't he, at some stage in our lives, if not more than one stage. Because forgiveness is so important. And then lastly, people's reactions may be difficult. Like Jesus warned them, there are going to be some villages that will say, no, we don't want you here, get lost. There may be some people whose reactions are hard for us to cope with. There may be the boss at work that you are really struggling with and it's gone on for a long time and you've really prayed and you've really done your utmost and still he is being impossible. There's all sorts of things which go on year after year which are challenges and struggles and it's hard when things don't seem to change. But what did he say? He said, not only wipe the dust off your feet, but also say to them, but the kingdom of God is near you. So we need to be prepared to bless those who are being really difficult in our lives. Bless them. Bless them. So, as with the 72, we have faith in a redeeming, a restoring, a powerful God who says we shall return with singing and with joy, and we are going to see amazing things when we recognize ourselves chosen and appointed and sent by him. We are going to see amazing things. We already do. We see lives transformed in this place through this church by the Holy Spirit's power, and it is glorious. a God who says, I want to give you a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. I want to give you the oil of gladness for mourning. And I want to give you the crown of beauty instead of ashes. So if not now, how much more when we're actually in eternity with him? And that's where we need to also keep our eyes on him. Okay, let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this story of your sending out 72 people who are just like us, just ordinary people to do extraordinary things. We thank you that they could only do it by the power of your Holy Spirit and in your name. And Lord, we say we're just the same. We can't do any of this stuff unless it's with the power of your Spirit and in your name. And so, Lord, we say, send us. Send us. Give us all that we need to go and also to stay and be witnesses right where we are, signposts for you. And Lord, for those of us who are in really difficult, challenging times at the moment, help us to hold on to you. Help us to lean on others. Help us to obey your instructions because you know best. And help us to fix our eyes on eternity, that one day we will be with you, rejoicing forever. And that is so amazing, Lord. So we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.